Good to see you. Let's come back together again. I think parents are returning. Do you know something unique about today? This is the first Sunday we've met at this high school since we came back here, where it hasn't been chucking it down with rain. I'm sure our setup people appreciated that, the first one we've had. And the impact, of course, we're still working out a few teething things. I'm not sure you can see that very well this morning. You might have noticed. We'll have to work on that. Okay. Anyways, good to see you. For those who don't know me, I'll introduce myself. My name's Steve Petch. I have the joy of leading Grace Church as the lead elder. We're a multi-site church. This is one of three congregations that make up Grace Church. I've been preaching in our Bognor congregation this morning and then driven up to be here with you, preach the same message, and then be off. Well, I won't be off, but I hope maybe next week in Midhurst. We shall see. I'm not quite there. I haven't got my plan in front of me. We're preaching through Mark's Gospel. And why don't you grab your Bibles? If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 3. If you haven't got a Bible with you, we do have some spare copies available. And if you stick your hand up, one of our stewards will run your way with a copy. We love everyone to have a copy of the Bible at home. So if your reason for getting one of ours is that not that you forgot yours, but that you don't own a Bible, couldn't have brought one if you'd wanted to, then you can keep this. Just write your name in the front. Bring it back next week and we'll do the next bit. Another thing just to help you, this book by Phil Moore, just simply called Mark, is fantastic. He goes straight to the heart of Mark, 60 bite-size insights. It's a great book. We pushed it last week. We've got hold of a load of copies. We're selling them. They're £6. You can have a Bible for free if you haven't got one. But this one we have had to buy. We've got a good deal, £6, which is a nearly £3 discount, £8.99 on the cover price. But we bought them in bulk. And if you want one, we've got them available. And Matthew Scott over the back has got them. But just let us know, let someone know. It's really good. It's a good read. Dead easy. Quite exciting. It'll help you get more and more into Mark. Again, just while parents are coming back, congratulations to Jonathan and Karis. If I may add mine, I have the privilege of doing that. I remember her when she was just a wee lass. Fantastic. It's great. And students, wherever you are, obviously... You know, the expectation has now been set, and should I stop? I'll stop there, yeah. Stop digging. keep going. Yeah. Brilliant. So I'm just filling time while parents come back. And Leadership 360, so we just to say about that, we did Faith 360 last 2 years, where we had sessions looking at specific issues of life and Christianity and how it worked out in all directions of your life. Sydney and Cheryl doing the last one of those, looking at leadership specifically, is what inspired me to say, well, this year, let's do 5 sessions just on leadership. So we called it Leadership 360 to keep the continuity. It's not a brilliant name, I acknowledge. But the first one, I think if you're going to be a leader in any walk of life, whether it's in the church or in any other context, the first thing you need to lead is your own life and home. And in fact, every Christian, you might not be called to leadership, you feel, in any level, but we're all called to lead our own life and home. You know, so leadership in the home, leadership in your, you know, marriage, leadership amongst your children. If you are a Christian, we need to be looking and say, how does God want me to live and conduct myself in these areas? So the first session, possibly the first two, will be about leadership in your own life. And the way we're going to do it is we'll talk for a little bit. I'm going to do it with Jo. We're going to do it together. Jo, my lovely wife, who was leading worship this morning. And gorgeous. And good job, by the way, may I say. And I'm not biased. But we'll do it together. So we'll both talk a little bit of teaching, and then we'll do some Q&A, no holds barred. There's lots of areas of life and family that I think it would be good to touch on. Things like social media and sex and self-harm and how do we handle these things, and how do we manage our finances. I want us to have space to touch on all these issues that are very real in our world today. How do we lead in our own home before we even begin to worry about the rest of the world or the church? Does that make sense? So it's for 18 and upwards, that's all. All right, you don't have to be leading anything. If you're part of the church, 18 upwards, you're welcome. Brilliant. New series, let's go for it. It's called God's Rescue Mission. We're preaching right the way through Mark's Gospel. And our goal is to encourage us, each one of us, in our calling in God to share the gospel and see people saved. Today's title, Called to Follow, Sure to Be misunderstood. Okay, called to follow, sure to be misunderstood. This will become clearer as we go along. Mark chapter 3, let's read the passage from verse 7 through to the end of the chapter. This is what it says. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Which sea? Sea of Galilee in the north of Israel. And a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain, mountainous country, Israel. He went up on the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And some manuscripts from Mark say, and heal the sick at that point as well. All right. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again, so they couldn't even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Good family. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul. And by the prince of demons, he casts out demons." And Jesus called, and he called to them and said to them in parables, "Well, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house won't be able to stand. And if Satan's risen up against himself and is divided, he can't stand, but is coming to an end. And no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whoever whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting round him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now, we started this series by looking at how Jesus calls us as Christians to fish for people. Remember that? Fishing for people. That was week one, how to fish for people. And we were called to reach out and help people know Jesus. And when Jesus called his first disciples, Mark 1 verse 17, we saw this verse. He said to them, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." So the first title given to Christians by Jesus was fishers of men. We've seen that, haven't we, over the last weeks. And we've put this quote up a few times now. Hopefully you're getting used to this. We said this, that a Christian who is not actively engaged in the process of fishing for people has forgotten what Jesus called them to be and to do. Hopefully you're getting familiar with this by now, because we've repeated it a few times. So the idea of being called to fish for people will underpin a lot of the series. And in the first week, I laid out three things to believe. And I wonder if, because they've been named every single week we've put these up, I wonder if any of you can remember any of them. This is the test. Can anyone remember which we've put these up every week since we started the series back in January? Can anyone remember three things to believe? Can anyone remember one? Yeah, I've got the third one. Jesus can suddenly and powerfully impact people's lives today. That's the third one. Any more? Still called to fish for people. Thank you very much. Christians are called to fish for people. Still called to fish for people. That was the first one. And the second one told us how we do it. Can you remember? Follow Jesus more closely. We learn to do this by following Jesus more closely. And the third thing was this, that Jesus can suddenly and powerfully impact people's lives today. So these principles, I've put them up for you every week. I came out of the first week, and by the way, if you've missed, you might be here for the first time, do listen to the downloads. They're all free on our website. But we're called to fish for people. We learn to do that by following Jesus more closely, who said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And he can suddenly and powerfully impact people's lives today. When you have faith for these things, start to learn them. Start to believe them. You know, don't let it wash over you. Don't let the seed that's sown on a Sunday just get snatched away. Listen, don't forget, let your life be open to God. You know, listen to what he says to you. God wants to speak to us, each one of us. So take these things in and start to learn them. Because these will help us, and they'll help us in our Christian witness. I mean, these principles tell us, first of all, what we need to do, which is fish for people. Then they tell us what the right direction is to start learning how. Follow Jesus more closely. And then they tell us that how to have faith for results. It's Jesus who breaks through and impacts people's lives. It doesn't all depend on you. I think that's encouraging. So do get the downloads. God is at work when we see people saved. Question. Have you ever shared your faith and had people get angry with you? Just want you to think for a moment. It could be as full-on as, you know, a full-on gospel conversation, which you're talking about what Jesus did for someone. Or it might be as simple as someone simply finding out that you are a Christian. But I just want you to think, have you ever shared your faith with someone and faced opposition? Who's experienced that? Quite. It's interesting, isn't it? Quite a lot of us. Anyone had any? Anyone who's been insulted for being a Christian? Let's get started with that one. Yeah. Okay. Anyone had hassle at home from family? Okay. Being told you're pathetic, weak-minded, feeble? Yeah. I think. Anyone had something thrown at them? Okay. Yeah. Something thrown at you? What? Can I ask what was thrown? A cookie. You had a cookie thrown at you. I might have been tempted to carry on. Anyone been physically assaulted? Yeah. This is reality. These things happen. I mean, a couple of tame examples, but I can remember when I was back at school, I had a mate right through most of my secondary school, and as I began to get more serious about God, I remember a point in my final year, year 11 it would be now, when he just asked me directly, are you a Christian then? And when I told him I was, he simply at that point ceased to be a friend. I'd known him for years, ceased to be a friend from that point. Wouldn't talk to me, wouldn't engage with me, wouldn't discuss. If you're a Christian, I don't want to know you. Simple as that. Hadn't done, do you know what I mean? Just that serious. I hadn't gone, talked about anything and shoved anything in his face. Just that question. Something in the way I was living or something I said had made him wonder. And that was a reaction. It's interesting, isn't it? He hadn't done anything with no preparedness to consider that you could be a Christian and be worth knowing. Give you another example. When I first became a Christian, I was kind of wee, small, little. I remember the person that led me to faith saying, you should tell people you're a Christian. He was a bit of an evangelist himself. He was right. So one of the people I chose to tell was my next door neighbour. My parents had a shared driveway. And the people that lived there at the time, they don't live there anymore. In my little childish naivety, said, I became a Christian. And I can remember the look on my neighbour's face, which was a mix of horror, revulsion, disgust and disbelief. I might as well have said, I've just put a dog poo on a plate and hidden it in your fridge. If I had said that, I would have got the same response. I don't mean to, I'm trying to be overly crude, but I mean the look of, I don't quite believe what I'm hearing. Who do you think you are to tell me this? Have you really done that? And disgust, like, oh, revulsion. Oh my God, oh, how do I even process this? I'm not sure I'm believing it. That was the response from my next door neighbour. I can still remember it. I must, you know, would have been quite small, possibly single figures. Okay. Now, I tell you what, as a church pastor, I've sometimes found that when people find out what I do, they don't always know how to respond and they can back right off. I know I've lost potential friends that way. Joe and I am real friends individually and as a couple. That has happened. Shouldn't surprise us if people don't always respond positively to our faith because, well, first of all, sometimes Christians are inappropriate in the way they witness to others. Sometimes Christians behave in ways that people will find offensive or annoying, and sometimes Christians really don't help themselves. Do you know what I mean? They're just like, oh, please. And in this series, I want to help us become better at sharing our faith in good ways. But however careful and respectful and culturally sensitive we are, sometimes we will come up against challenges and oppositions because we live in a context of spiritual warfare. Hence my title, Called to Follow, Sure to be Misunderstood. John 15, verse 20, Jesus said this, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Now, we're called to follow Jesus and become more like him. We're called to help others do the same. And if Jesus was misunderstood and if Jesus faced opposition, church, this is a serious word. I want you to hear this. So might we. Do you get that? This is serious, guys. Learn this today. If you remember nothing else from today, remember these two statements. I'll only give you two. Three seem to be too much to manage for some. So I'll give you two. All right? Is that all right? Sorry. I'm just... and you keep coming back. First one. witnessing for Jesus in an insensitive or tactless way doesn't represent Jesus well and could lead to trouble. Simple, right? We know this instinctively, do we not? Secondly, however, facing opposition for our faith or witness does not necessarily mean we've done it badly. So if you're tactless and insensitive, you may face problems, and that'll be your own fault. But equally, if you face problems or opposition for your faith, it doesn't necessarily mean you've been tactless and insensitive. And that second statement is crucial because an aim of the avoidance of all trouble or opposition is not realistic. It's not a viable goal to have. I will never cause trouble. I don't want anyone to ever be upset with me. So how do we know if we're getting it right or wrong? How do we know if we're being insensitive and tactless when trouble comes, or whether actually it's just spiritual opposition? Well, there's no flowchart I can give you to run through, unfortunately. No flowchart that you can work from the top and go, was I sensitive or insensitive? Did I bring it on myself, or was it part of living in a fallen world? You need a mix of common sense, wisdom from other believers. You need to walk closely with Jesus and follow the Spirit. But let's think about some examples, if we can. Is that all right? So if I walk up and down, as a certain famous church in America would do, with big placards saying, God hates whatever, pick your word, and people object to me walking up and down with a big placard saying, God hates, you fill in the blank. So, is that insensitive witness, or am I facing spiritual opposition? Yeah, it's easy, isn't it? Yeah, okay. That wasn't difficult to work out. That's insensitive, probably unwise, and, you know, you're going to face opposition. And our message isn't God hates, is it? It's God loves you, come as you are, and Jesus will change you. You know, we don't go out with God hates you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Cares for you. Come as you are to Jesus, whatever your background or situation. Or how about this one? Right? But you wouldn't do that, so I'm going to bring it a bit more down to... I thought I'd start with an easy one. Right, a bit more down to earth now. Imagine you're at work, okay? If you turn your work desk into a mini shrine to Jesus, and you play worship songs all day long that everyone else can hear, and you spend your lunch break praying in tongues loudly around the staff room, and someone complains about you to your boss, were you A, an insensitive and appropriate witness, or B, are you experiencing spiritual opposition? Yeah, what am I hearing? Someone tell me. A, insensitive. Yes, that would be an insensitive way. Sticking up Bible verse on every surface and shouting praise the Lord across the office every 5 minutes might be insensitive. Unless you work in the church offices. In which case, it's absolutely fine. Just to say. Okay. Give you another one. Right, this is easy, isn't it? It's not complex. This isn't complex. If I tut every time my friends swear or tell me about their sinful lifestyle, and I say things like, Jesus doesn't like that behavior, and my friends stop being my friends, insensitive or spiritual opposition? Insensitive, right. Okay, that's good. We're quite good at this. Oh, we're quite good. We can get this. You know, be a friend, live well, don't sin yourself, invite your friends to Alpha, don't shovel Jesus down their necks because they'll just throw him back up again, you know. Give me another one. If a colleague at work is upset and approaches me and says, you're a Christian, would you please pray for me? Or maybe I offer and say, would you like me to pray for you? And you say, oh, I would really love and appreciate that, please do. And I really sensitively and carefully and gently pray for them. And they then subsequently complain to human resources about me doing it, and I get in trouble. Insensitive witness or spiritual opposition? Spiritual opposition, right? You get the difference. Please tell me you get the difference. And that's exactly what happened recently all over the media by the certain nurse who got sacked from a job for praying for a Muslim colleague who had said, yes, please, I'd like you to do it. So I'd just call that persecution, pure and simple. The avoidance of all opposition isn't a realistic goal. Let me give you another way of trying thinking about this, all right? If you are insensitive and tactless, you may bring trouble on yourself, but however sensitive and tactful you are, for a Christian, there is no guarantee that all trouble will be avoided, and that shouldn't be your goal. There's no flowchart, but Jesus said this. He said, I'll give you a different verse. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. If ever that verse applied, it applies in our day. I'll give you another illustration. A couple more things, really. When one of our kids was a baby, they cried a lot. I've got three kids. They're all huge now. You know, two of them at university. And When this particular child was small, they cried a lot. They actually had colic. And the challenge for me as well, that Joe was unwell, spaced out on painkillers and antibiotics after some fairly major medical intervention. And the kid had colic for months. And they've come out all right in the end. They've come out all right in the end. And you haven't done bad either yourself. But I remember my father-in-law at my house watching what was going on, saying to me, "Steve, it's not your job to stop them crying all the time." Oh, of course, obvious. It's not your job to stop them crying all the time. There was a moment of revelation for me there. Obvious once I heard it, but I had missed something, that I had put a false goal in my life. Does that make sense? I put in a false goal. A goal of, they mustn't be upset. Was unrealistic and unachievable, even though I hadn't even realized it was my goal until someone else pointed out to me, "You've got this false goal you're going for." It was like a hidden motivation. Once I saw it, I get it now. And I realized that my plan was unworkable. I was able to relax and be a better parent. That didn't mean I went to the opposite extreme of not responding. But you get the idea. I stopped feeling that if the child was crying, we were doing it wrong. Sometimes children cry because they are babies. And sometimes the world will oppose us for our faith because there's a spiritual context in this world. You know, when it comes to reaching out, a goal of never letting anyone ever get upset isn't realistic, isn't biblical, and isn't achievable. I just want you to get that. Look at Jesus. People reacted badly to Jesus, ranging from misunderstanding through to outright hostility, even crucifixion, despite the fact that all he was doing was good, healing people and setting them free from oppression. Some loved Jesus, others hated Jesus. That is still true today because the context of our world is a spiritual one. So let's avoid having a false and unrealistic goal when it comes to outreach. Because despite our best efforts to be careful and sensitive, sometimes people will object. Because ultimately the gospel will be an offense to people who understand it but choose to reject it. Boom. Making sense? Told you this was quite straightforward. Think about it one more way. Jesus is not a neutral name. If you want to see a fast reaction, drop Jesus into the conversation. You can clear the room or silence the conversation. He's not a neutral name. Tell someone that you were late because you were talking to your dad. No problem. Tell them you were late because you were talking to Jesus. They'll have you committed. Tell your friend that you found your wallet. They'll be pleased for you. Tell them that you found Jesus, and their reaction may be a little more critical. Does that make sense? Just drop the word Jesus into a conversation for instantaneous, explosive reactions of all sorts. It can even be fun. People react to the name of Jesus because there is power in the name of Jesus. So I just want to pause for a moment, and then we'll just look at what the passage said. Let's stand together. I want to pause, and I want to just declare the lordship of Jesus in this place and in this church. Jesus is not a neutral name. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And I want to declare this morning, church, that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all creation belongs to him. Jesus is Lord over Chichester. Do you get that? He has been exalted to the highest place and been given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Why don't you just worship him where you are? Just tell Jesus that you love him. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you won't be able to do this. But you're a Christian. Say, "Lord, I love you. Jesus, I glorify you this morning. You are good." We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to self-righteous people, foolishness to those who think they're wise in their own eyes, but to those whom God has called, Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. We just want to take a moment to declare you are Lord in this place. You are Lord in this place. You are Lord over my life. Lord over this church. Thank you, Lord. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Grab your seats for a moment. If you're not yet a Christian, moments like that can be challenging. Just encourage you to give your life to Christ. He's wonderful. Now, let's look at the passage, because I've laid out a foundation there that I now want to kind of see what the passage speaks to about that. Because as we've seen in previous weeks, Mark's Gospel was written down by, let me do a bit of a test, Mark's Gospel, who was it written down by? You tell me. Who wrote down Mark's Gospel? Yeah, someone. Shall I let you off? Okay. John Mark. Yes, John Mark. You got there. That's good. Clever. Okay, written down by John Mark. Who did John Mark travel with? Hey, that's good. With Peter. And what did John Mark used to do for Peter? Translation. I hear in a way, yeah, he used to translate for Peter. All the evidence of the early church fathers is this, that John Mark would travel, he's in the New Testament, he would travel with Peter and he would translate for him. And he was asked, who by? Who was he asked by? Let me remember. The Christians in the city of Rome said, John Mark, would you please write down what Peter's teaching? So we got a written witness copy of it as well. And when he wrote it down, that became Mark's Gospel. Yeah, that was easy, wasn't it? That's good. You can be taught after all. Okay, so Mark's Gospel is Peter's eyewitness account of life with Jesus. And so far, Peter has told us about how Jesus arrived on the scene, how he got baptized by John the Baptist. We've seen how he called Simon Peter and his fishing companions to leave their nets and follow him. And we've seen Jesus traveling from town to town. There's Israel. He's traveling from town to town around, particularly Galilee in the north of Israel. Let's put Galilee on the map. There it is. Right up in the north. That's where Jesus is. He's preaching in the synagogues, healing the sick, casting out demons. We've seen his popularity and fame grow to the point that he can now hardly enter towns to preach. That's what Peter is telling us through Mark. And we've also seen how Jesus started to provoke opposition. That was last week's talk with Chris. Some of the religious leaders started to question his followers. Like, you've got tax collectors and sinners following you. They questioned the way he lived and ministered with things like, why aren't you fasting? And why do you heal people on the Sabbath? That's where we got to. And despite some of the religious leaders questioning Jesus, he was hugely popular with the crowds. And I just want to take a moment and look again and see where Peter tells us through Mark that they're all coming from. Okay, so verse 7, it says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and that would be the Sea of Galilee, that little blue blob at the top. And the crowd followed from Galilee, and then it says they also followed from Judea and Jerusalem. So I'll put you a J down the bottom. Can you see that? Judea and Jerusalem. And that top of the J is on Jerusalem. And then they also came from Idumea, which is right down at the bottom. So that's really, really, really the very, very bottom of what would have been the area that would have been Israel. So Idumea. And then it says they came from beyond the Jordan. And the Jordan River runs north to south. Beyond the Jordan. There we are. I'll put that on there. Beyond the Jordan. And it says they came from Tyre and Sidon, which are up the top of the map. Can you see? There's people coming from north all the way down to the south. They're coming right out across to the east. There's one place they're not coming from. Does anyone know what that was? Samaria. Yeah, the west is Samaria. I'll be using my little pointer, in theory. Don't reach. There it is. There's Samaria. They're not coming from there. Jesus dealt with that later on. But all about Israel, they're coming from all points of the compass to hear Jesus. And this is what it says. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And then he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. And that verse there, that word, if you love a little bit of language study, when it says to have a boat ready for him, it uses a tense that means ready on an ongoing basis. So it means Jesus had a boat on standby at all times. And one of the other Gospels tells us it was Peter's boat. So it's like he had this boat on standby at all times so he could jump into it and use it if he needed to. And Jesus is now so popular, he can't go into the towns to preach. He can't go into the synagogues because all the religious leaders were questioning and didn't like him very much. The crowds loved him, so Jesus sets up church on the beach. We find through the other Gospels he used to go and preach there. So he'd gather the crowds, and when it got too much, he'd get in the boat. He'd sit on the boat offshore and teach all the crowds that came. Church on the beach. That's pretty cool, I think. We could do church on the beach, but it'll rain. And he used to get in the boat. He said the crowd would crush him because he'd healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around to touch him. And Jesus loved healing people. And it says, and when the evil spirits saw him, they fell down and cried out, you're the Son of God. And he ordered them not to make him known. But Jesus told us earlier, didn't he? The reason he came was to preach. We saw that, didn't he? He came to preach. And so the ministry is great. But he'd get to a point where he'd say, I just need space. And he'd get off on his boat. No more healing. No more deliverance. I want to teach. You need to listen. And that's what Jesus would be doing. I think that's quite a good picture of Jesus in the boat. Do you like that? Next bit that happens. So popular Jesus, but also with opposition. Next thing that happens is Jesus calls the apostles to follow him. And this is what it says. The 12 apostles, it says. Verse 13. He went up on the mountain, say, mountainous country, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. So Jesus called, and they all came. Just 12 guys from all the crowds. He chose 12 men. That's what he did. And they came to him. And he appointed the 12, who he also named apostles. And the word apostle literally means sent one. That's what it means. He appointed 12. He called them apostles. And it says this, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. That's what they were supposed to. Does that make sense? Jesus loves preaching. He did it himself. And there he is sending out 12 more to go and to preach. I like that. And then and it says he also gave them authority to cast out demons. And some of the older manuscripts of Mark also say, and to heal the sick. Okay, so that's what they were sent to do. Go and cast out demons, heal the sick, and preach the word, just like Jesus has done. So Jesus multiplied his ministry by 12. First they were with Jesus, and then he sent them out with authority. And these 12 apostles turned the world upside down and changed the course of human history. That's no exaggeration. They turned the world upside down. They changed the course of human history. We see in the Gospels who these apostles are. They're named here. So Mark lists them for us. Simon, whom Jesus called Peter. He's always listed first because he seems to have been chief among the apostles, actually. He seems to have risen up as a leader. And it says Simon, and then James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. So those three come first. Simon, Peter, who's called Peter from now onwards, and James and John were the three that made up a little inner circle of Jesus' disciples. And you find those three are with him on their own quite often. And then after that, who's next listed next? Andrew, who's Peter's brother. So you've got two sets of brothers there. Do you see that? Simon, Peter and Andrew are brothers. James and John are brothers. Then he carries on. Philip, who we saw get called in John's gospel. He's not called in Mark, but John tells us how Philip got called. And Bartholomew, who we also see get called to follow Jesus in John's gospel, but he's called Nathaniel there. Okay, the same person, same name. And Matthew, that's Matthew Levi, the tax collector, who Chris talked about last week. Matthew Levi, son of Alphaeus. And Thomas, who went on to doubt him. And James, the son of Alphaeus. That's another set of brothers. Did you see that? James and Matthew are brothers. Did you know that? They got the same dad, Alphaeus. James and Matthew were brothers. And Thaddeus, which is a name that's also sometimes called Jude. Well, no, that's just like we might call William Bill. Thaddeus and Jude, the same person. And Simon the Zealot. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Who was Judas replaced by after he betrayed Jesus? Anyone know who replaced Judas? Matthias. Yeah, Matthias. We find that in the book of Acts. So that's the 12 apostles of Jesus. Rough fishermen, simple tax collectors, doubters and cynics. Called to follow Jesus. Sent out to tell others about Jesus. And they turn the world upside down. Called to follow. Sure to be misunderstood. Let me remind you what probably happened to those 12 apostles. Though bear in mind this is not all in the Bible, so we have to be a bit careful with this. But Peter was apparently crucified upside down in Rome. That's well attested to by early church sources. James was beheaded by Herod in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that. It's in the book of Acts. That's definite. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross somewhere in Greece. And that's why Scotland have a St. Andrew's cross on their flag. It's an X-shaped cross. Not very pleasant. Philip was allegedly hung upside down with hooks pierced through his ankles and left to die. But I have to say that's quite doubtful. That's very dubious, the sources on that. Bartholomew went to Turkey, Asia Minor. Apparently he was whipped to death, flayed into pieces with a flint-laden whip, and just kept whipping him until they pulled him to bits. Matthew was pierced by spears to the ground and then beheaded in Ethiopia. Thomas went to India, particularly to Kerala. Some of you have been there. And he was killed with spears. And you can find places they say where he's buried. The second, James, was thrown from the roof of the Jerusalem temple and then beaten to death. Thaddeus, also known as Jude, was crucified in Persia, modern-day Iran. The other Simon was probably crucified. Matthias, who replaced Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. Or he might have been burned. It depends who you read. And burned to death. John alone lived to old age and probably died a natural death. It's a challenge. Do you think maybe they needed training in cultural sensitivity? Listen, those facts about the apostles, apart from James being beheaded, are not in the Bible, but that shouldn't surprise us, because the apostles left Jerusalem and took the gospel to the ends of the earth, and they didn't come back again. So what happened to them, news about that, would have taken years to surface and be understood. It would have been years later before details emerged, long after the New Testament was finished. And yeah, myths would have grown up around some of them, and probably some of those details are accurate, and probably others aren't quite accurate, but what is clear is the impact they had and the price they paid. Those apostles took the gospel of Jesus to the nations, and by and large, they died for it. And I would like to suggest to you that it's not because they were tactless or culturally insensitive or bad witnesses for Jesus, any more than the Apostle Paul was, who wrote half the New Testament but had his head chopped off by Nero on the Appian Way, any more than Jesus was, who was crucified, any more than 148,000 Christians who were martyred for Jesus last year. I just want to draw you back. I told you a serious word this morning. Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. We are called to follow Jesus. Called to follow, sure to be misunderstood. Facing opposition for faith or witness doesn't necessarily mean we've done the job badly. We don't seek it, we don't want it, but it shouldn't surprise us. And today, many Christians are facing persecution. A friend of mine told a story recently about being in a meeting where the Pope was, Pope Francis. He was in a room of leaders, and they were all Christian leaders of different sorts. And apparently they'd been given the right protocol to address the Pope, because of certain things like being with the Queen, certain protocols you need. And when Pope Francis entered the room, after a couple of bows and scrapes, from people, he just said, stop. This is the quote from Pope Francis. Please stop. My name is Francis. Call me Francis. We are brothers in Christ. We're all from different church backgrounds, but today, when Islamic State are beheading and crucifying Christians in Syria and Iraq, they will not first stop to ask if they are Catholic or Protestant, Anglican or Pentecostal. We are brothers in Christ. Let that minister to you. Called to follow, sure to be misunderstood. Let us be wise and tactful and sensitive to the times we live in. And if ever there was a day for that, it is this day. But if we think we can follow Jesus and never face misunderstanding and never face opposition and never see anyone get upset, just as long as we get it right, we're in for a nasty surprise. So just for a moment, think about how Jesus was misunderstood in this passage. Because he was misunderstood, first of all, by the crowds. They were gathering because they liked what Jesus did for them, healing and deliverance, putting on a show as they would have seen it. They had no idea who he was or why he was there. And not long afterwards, this same crowd was shouting, crucify him, away with him. And yet, quite a lot of them later went on to become his followers. And today, the crowds in this nation have no idea, by and large, who Jesus is or what he came for. Tell them you're a Christian, and they do not know what you mean. They think Christianity is for weak-minded fools and bigots. Rule-keeping killjoys, little old ladies. Child-molesting priests and money-grabbing televangelists. They've got no clue about who Jesus is or what Christianity is. We have got so much to do. My friends, we have got so much to do. So much to do in this nation. But from among the many crowds of this nation, many will come to faith in Jesus because he still saves people today. So have faith for Jesus to reach the crowds of this nation. Have faith. What about the apostles? Well, they misunderstood him. They followed him, but they still had no idea who Jesus was. That came later. Much later, you get Peter's sort of confession of, oh, you're the Messiah. And even then, he still doesn't really get it. And then the next thing says, oh, no, you mustn't be crucified. They don't get it. Not really till afterwards. Even when Jesus is about to return to the Father, they still don't really understand what he's about and are asking dumb questions. Isn't it in the book of Acts? We see it from the way they end up arguing later on about who's the greatest. They were just chuffed to be invited. They didn't know what they were doing. Similarly, in the church in the UK today, many remain ignorant and untaught about who Jesus is or what it means to follow him. We've got a huge need to make disciples and raise up leaders if we're going to impact our nation with the gospel and the kingdom. Ticking C of E on a census does not make someone a Christian. Getting christened in an Anglican church does not make someone a Christian. Do you get that? This should be obvious to us. We're called to be followers of Jesus. That's what a Christian is, a Jesus disciple. Yes, we start as baby Christians, but let's not stay there. Do an Alpha course, do a Beta course, do the Freedom in Christ course, read the Bible for yourself, grow. And yet many, many will be raised up and sent out with the gospel to impact this nation in all walks of life. Christians in education and healthcare, policing and government. Christians in the arts and the media. We need Christians in every walk of life who love Jesus and understand who he is and how to bring the kingdom of God. Amen? Happy? All right. What about his family? Jesus was misunderstood by his family. Do you see that in verse 20? He went home, the crowd gathered, they couldn't even eat, and when his family heard it, they went to seize him, for they said, he's out of his mind. He's mad. They thought Jesus had lost it. Who knows what it is to be misunderstood by your family as a Christian for your faith? Quite a lot of us. It's just a phase. You'll grow out of it. I didn't put you through university to do this. How's your little group going, dear? Don't take it too seriously. Any others? You've been brainwashed. Yeah, you've been brainwashed. It's a cult. That church you go to a cult. It's easy to spot a cult, all right? This is reality. How do you spot a cult? Easy to join. Darn near impossible to leave. That makes us the anti-cult. And we're actually quite a pain to join when you do a members day and turn up and like, oh, I've got to do that now. And we're dead easy to leave. The anti-cult. Don't be surprised if your family misunderstand or oppose your faith. Jesus' family thought he was insane, but later on his brothers came to faith in him and became leaders in the church. We're told in the gospel the names of his brothers, James and Simon and Judas, who was known as Jude. And James, his brother, his eldest brother, went on to lead the Jerusalem church and wrote a book of the Bible called James. And Jude's brother wrote a book of the Bible called Jude. When you listen to read James, he sounds a lot like Jesus. Sort it out. Stop faffing about. That's what James basically says. Get your life in order. Love people. You know, Jesus' family misunderstood him, but they came through. Have faith for your family. Have faith for them to come through in God. Religious people misunderstood Jesus. If his family said he was mad, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said he's possessed by, basically, by the devil. They said he was evil. They couldn't deny his miracles, so they said it comes from the devil's power. And Jesus answered them by talking about how a house divided against itself can't stand. And then he went on to warn them and said, don't harden your hearts to what you know to be true, basically. That's what his warning is about this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He's warning them that they could end up in a state where forgiveness was beyond them because they would have closed themselves down to the only route by which God could ever reach them, the work of his Holy Spirit in their lives. It should have been obvious to them that Jesus worked by the Spirit's power. They had chosen to close their hearts to God. And religious people today can be just the same. You see, the early church dealt with religious Jews at first. Then as it spread, they dealt with idol-worshipping religious Romans and emperor-worshipping religious Romans. And all through history, the church have had to deal with all sorts of different types of faithful religious opposition to Christ. And it's still true today. And you could look around and go, well, yeah, in some parts of the world, I get that. You know, Hindu nations or Islamic nations, I get that. Religious, you know, close to Jesus. But today it's not just, you know, Islamic State or so-called Islamic State that hates Christianity, all right? There's some religions in our nation, like the religion of atheism. That's a religion. Understand it, right? Understand it. It has all the hallmarks of extremist religion. Very quick to call Christians evil. Just listen to the utter hatred spouted by Richard Dawkins. It's like religious fervour. Funny how much people hate someone they don't believe in. It's like hating Father Christmas, surely. It's ridiculous. Just saying. Or try the religion of self-worship. Who are you to tell me that I need forgiveness, that I'm not perfect just as I am? Yeah? Or the religion of tolerance. How dare you say anything is morally wrong? Fill in the blanks for yourself. And yet many of the priests and religious rulers of Jesus' day went on to put faith in him, and we should expect no less today. God will save people in this nation too, regardless of their starting point, because Jesus can suddenly and powerfully impact lives today. And he wants to do it through us. Misunderstood and opposed, that was Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, sometimes you may be misunderstood and face opposition from society, from your family, from religious people of every type. And yet some of these people will go on to become followers of Jesus themselves. Because let's remember, witnessing for Jesus in an insensitive, tactless way doesn't represent him well and could lead to trouble. But facing opposition for our faith or witness doesn't necessarily mean we've done it badly. You see, some may say we're mad, others may say we're evil. They said the same of Jesus because underneath it all there are spiritual powers at work. Don't be surprised, it's normal. Because although Jesus was misunderstood by many, have you noticed there was one group in this story who have appeared in every chapter who understood exactly who Jesus was from day one? The demons. They knew exactly who he was from day one and kept shouting about it and he kept shutting them up. It wasn't time. It wasn't his time. The demons knew exactly who Jesus was, and they still do. and they will still oppose him and his church and his message and will work through people to oppose us too. But in Jesus we have someone greater, the one at whose name the demons flee, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, the one who is building his church. So I ask you this question. In situations of challenge and opposition, where can we go for encouragement and strength? Well, I'll tell you who we can go to. We go to the one who knows what it is to be misunderstood. Go to the one who died for you. Go to the one who rose to life again. Go to the one who paid the price for sin. Go to Jesus. Go to the one who defeated death. The one who loves you with an everlasting love. The one who is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The one who was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. Go to Jesus. Go to the one who holds time and eternity in his hands. The one who knit you together in your mother's womb. The one who will come with the clouds of heaven in his Father's glory. The one who will judge the living and the dead. The one who will right every wrong. Go to Jesus. Go to the one who wipe away every tear from our eyes. The one who reward us for our labours. The one who has promised that when we stand trial, he will give us the right words to say. The one who has promised he will never let us be tempted or tested beyond what we can bear. Go to Jesus. Go to the one who says, I'll teach you how to fish for people. Go to the one who says, I'm working all things together for your good. The one who has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. The one who loves his church so much he died for it. The one who will save people from every tribe and tongue and nation on earth. The one who can suddenly and powerfully impact lives today. And most of all, the one who is not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. Go to him. Verse 31, his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and they called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and brothers? And he looked about at those sat around him, a room no different, I imagine, from us here today. And he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he's my brother and my sister and my mother. What a privilege that we can go to the one who created all things, and yet says, I call you brothers and sisters. Isn't that good news? Let's stand together. It is such a privilege to belong to Jesus. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. If you've had challenges or trouble, take heart. If you face difficulties and opposition, take heart. Jesus is the one who loves us and is for us. So I'm going to pray for you, and Nettie is going to play the keyboard beautifully, and then we're going to worship Jesus together. But I want us to pray, wherever you are, why don't you just reach out to the Lord right now. If you don't know Jesus for yourself, now's a good moment. You could just say, Jesus, I want to know you. Would you reveal yourself to me? Just pray that in your own heart. But I just want to pray for us as a church. Lord Jesus, I want to pray that you would first of all protect us. Would you protect the church, Lord? We're aware of how much opposition there is in the world today in darkening days. We hear about our brothers and sisters in Christ in Iraq and Syria, North Korea, Saudi Arabia. Lord, we ask your protection on your church. Watch over us, Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who are seeking, both in this room and in the world around us, those who are seeking you. Lord, would you lead us to them? Help us to find those that are seeking you. Jesus, I pray that those who seek would find you. Use us for that, Lord. Would you help us to witness effectively? I want to pray right across the room, Lord. I pray you'd help us to be those who are full of tact and wisdom. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves, give us wisdom and tact. Let us never be insensitive and dumb. But Lord, give us also courage. Give us your courage, Lord, I pray, to witness. And I pray for your Holy Spirit's power when we need it. And I want to pray right now across this room for anyone here who is facing genuinely right now spiritual opposition for their faith, be it from family or colleagues, fellow students or workmates, husband or wife, children, parents, whatever it is we're facing right across the board, maybe all sorts of things. I want to pray right now. Pray for you if you're in that situation. Lord Jesus, would you give comfort and courage to those who need it? Give them wisdom to know what to say and how to say it. We recognize, Lord, we can't always avoid opposition. Give us courage, I pray, to endure. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we love you. We want to follow you. Amen. I think we should come back to worship. I just think the best way to finish is just simply to worship Jesus. That's the one we come to. Let's worship him because he's pretty amazing. Is that all right? Joe's going to lead us in worshiping Jesus.